May I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated.
That's great. It starts with an earthquake. Birds and snakes, an aeroplane. Lenny Bruce is not afraid. Eye of a hurricane. Listen to yourself churn. World serves its own needs. Don't misserve your own needs. Speed it up a notch. Speed, grunt, no strength. The ladder starts to clatter with fear of fight, down height. Wire in a fire represent the seven games in a government for hire and a combat site. Just wait, there's more. Uh-oh, overflow, population, common group, but it'll do. Save yourself, serve yourself. World serves its own needs. Listen to your heart bleed. Tell me with the rapture and the reverent in the right, your vitriolic, patriotic, slam, fight, bright light. Now that at least some of you are scratching your heads and wondering whether Father Christopher has finally gone completely over the falls and off his nut, let me explain. The somewhat random collection of lines I just quoted all come from one of my favorite songs from back in my high school days. It's by the band R.E.M., and for those of y'all who might not remember it, the name of the song is "It's the End of the World as We Know It," parentheses, "and I feel fine." Given the extra heaping doses of apocalypticism that we get in the scriptures appointed for today, I thought it was a fitting place to start. I mean, what we just heard isn't exactly light reading, is it? There shall be a time of anguish such as has never occurred since nations first came into existence. Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. And that's just on the societal level. On the personal level, we get this. They will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me. Well, that's a pretty heavy thing to lay on a cat this early in the morning, eh, Jesus? Well, then again, maybe it's not quite so heavy as it might first appear to be. It's true that between the reading from Daniel and the passage from Mark's gospel, we do get a double dose of apocalyptic literature this morning. But the thing is, in the tradition of both the Old and the New Testaments, apocalyptic scriptures are not actually about the end of the world. Sorry, Mike Stipe. These scriptures are actually about the redemption of the world. The making right of everything that's gone wrong. The restoration of God's original vision of and for God's creation. So notice that we also, this morning, get these verses. At that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. And when they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Okay, So those verses at least provide a little counterbalance to the more dire predictions of what's to come that we get in those other verses. A little counterbalance, and maybe even a little hope. But you know, the question I keep coming back to as I consider the words of Daniel and Mark is this: how do we endure? According to our Christian belief, the victory of good over evil, of life over death, has already been won. It was assured over 2,000 years ago by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross and his resurrection. And side note, by the way, that's a really fun way to answer the next time anybody asks you if you've been saved. And just say, oh, sure, I've been saved for a long time. How long? Well, about 20 centuries. So the victory is assured. We know how the story ends. We read about that just a couple of weeks ago right here in Revelation chapter 21. The new Jerusalem descending to the earth. Heaven coming here. God dwelling with us and among us forever. And yet we are still here in a world in which it is all too easy to find examples of evil, injustice, so much suffering, and yes, death. We know that the victory is already won. We know how the story ends. We know that everything that happens between the resurrection and the end times is just the working out of Christ's already assured victory. What we don't know is the exact timing that God has in mind for fulfilling the vision revealed to John in the book of Revelation. So, here, in that in between, how do we endure? In an attempt to answer that question, I'd like to tell you a story. I'd like to tell you it's a true story. I can't tell you that. The story that I want to share with you is a legend that I first heard some years back about what supposedly happened when the first European sailing ships appeared off the shores of the New World. Now, unfortunately, I made the mistake of doing a little research, and I found out that the story, the legend, has absolutely no basis in historical fact. But then I remembered what William Faulkner once said: facts and truth really don't have much to do with each other. And I think there's enough truth in this legend, despite the lack of facts, to make it worth retelling. So it goes like this. When those European ships first came to the New World, the indigenous people were unable to see them. These elaborate sailing vessels were so far outside the normal frame of reference for the native peoples that their minds supposedly just didn't register them. The ships were, for all intents and purposes, invisible. Only the shaman, the spiritual leader, so the legend goes, had any inkling that there was something there, for he had noticed that there were ripples in the water out beyond the waves. And he knew that something must be causing those ripples, even though he too could see nothing there at first. But he was so certain that ripples had to have a cause that he stared and he stared and he stared for 3 days in some versions of the story, until at last he could perceive the strange ships on the horizon. Now, why am I telling you this fanciful story of a bit of history that never actually happened? Well, the question at hand was, how do we endure? How do we endure the trials and tribulations of this time in between? How do we endure the paradoxical already but not yet nature of Christ's victory upon the cross over death and evil? We know that the victory is won. We know how the story ultimately ends. But in the meantime, we live with wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines, so much suffering still happening around us, sometimes to us. How do we endure? We do what the disciples did. We look for signs. Now, I don't mean signs like omens and portents. Telling the future, my friends, is still sadly above our collective pay grade. What I mean is we look for the signs of God's grace, the signs of Christ's victory, the signs that show that God's Holy Spirit is in fact present with us, within us, among us, here and now. We stare at those ripples, those signs, for days, months if we have to, until at last we perceive for ourselves the truth. The truth that God is here. The truth that we are loved. We'll see one of those signs in a few moments at this altar where we will encounter the living Christ in the Holy Eucharist. We will see a very powerful one of those signs even earlier than that, when Louise Horton is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's just the beginning. It doesn't have to be ritual or liturgy. Look to family, friends, the people around you, chance encounters with strangers, an unexpected phone call, a gesture of kindness. The signs are truly all around us, rippling around us. If you want to see them for yourself, all you have to do is look and know that they are there.